to 5, if you'll turn there, please. We have briefly introduced Genesis, and then we've gone to Ephesians 5. We'll go back to Genesis and continue. I want you to stay with us as much as you can, because in going over the study of this subject, we'll probably have to go in longer than a week. But there are approximately about 200 principles that we'll have by the end of the week or next week on this principle of marriage and how people are missing the boat. But anyway, this evening we pick up our study in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husband's responsibility. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The word husband isn't husband. The word wives isn't wives. There's nothing wrong with husbands and wives. But the Bible doesn't have a separate name for wives and husbands. It just says, men, love your woman. And naturally, we know that's husbands and wives. Now, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Without that, the whole thing falls apart. This is the principle where the man initiates love. And primarily, this love is a mental attitude. The word for love, when people say, well, how do you know it's a mental attitude? Well, the word that is used here, A-G-A-P-E, is a mental attitude word. It has nothing to do with any physical contact. The opposite of this would be hatred or bitterness. So this is talking about a mental attitude that is void of hatred, jealousy, antagonism, bitterness, and vengeance, any of that. We sometimes refer to this as a relaxed mental attitude. Now, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gives us the principle that the man must initiate love. And this love is a mental attitude. It's a thought pattern. Now, this word love is not sex. We were saying love, sex, and marriage. They're different categories. This love is not sex. This love is a mental attitude. Sex is one of the manifestations of this love in marriage. Now notice that it says in chapter 5 that the husband is to love his wife. It doesn't say that the wife is to love her husband, simply because of the fact that the wife is a responder. If a husband initiates love to his wife, then she will respond to it. Now, husbands, love your wives. This is the responsibility of the one who is in authority. The man is the head of the woman. Husbands, love your wife. Now, you have a statement there, but I want you to know something. It's a present tense. So you can't read it like it's written here. Here it's written like, husbands, love your wife, period. All right, honey, I love you, now it's over. No, it's a present tense. It means all the time. Keep on loving your wife. You know, not just on her birthday. Or when you want something. Present tense. Continually. And then it's an active voice, which means the subject does the job. The subject is the husband. And then it's an imperative mood. An imperative mood is a command from God. You know, do you believe in the commandments? I sure do. Well, what about this one? Well, Now, this is a command from God that in marriage, the husband is to continually, personally, love his wife. That's the will of God for marriage. Now, it's interesting here because this is God's will and it's a command. And this gives a woman security in a man's love. I'll see if I can make this point. If a man really loves a woman, it doesn't make any difference how old he or she gets and how many wrinkles develop and how she or he begins to change physically. Present tense, he still loves her. And because this love is a mental attitude. Now, there are physical things, and that's fine. But a man who really loves a woman, he provides for her in the human realm what God provides for the believer in the doctrine of eternal security. I'll see if I can make this point for you. Marriage, divine design, the husband initiating love to the woman continually is a manifestation of God's attitude towards us in eternal security because he keeps on loving us. Now, if the husband keeps on loving the wife, and God keeps on loving us, and you can see the principle, the woman has security in that, as we have security in the Lord. So what happens? She can always rest in that principle. Hey, I married this man, and he's going to keep on loving me. Now that's security. And she knows no matter what happens, he's going to keep on loving her. So when she begins to advance in age and deteriorates physically, as all human beings do, he still loves her and it doesn't make any difference. She has that love and she will always have that love and consequently she will always be able to respond to it. Now you have to remember that the body that we dwell in is a temporary thing. And it's very interesting if you watch members of the human race, how the women sometimes express to us as members of the society that they are not loved. You can always tell when a woman is not loved. And you don't have to be a genius. One of the ways that you can tell that a woman is not loved is that she'll join some women's club. You know, if you have a man who is a man who constantly loves you, who needs women's clubs, which are really antagonistic to men? See, it's a reaction. So they join all anti-male movements. But there's another way that you can tell when a woman isn't loved. And the woman keeps on fighting it. Instead of growing and maturing spiritually. And magazines and businesses realize it and they go after that woman. What is one of the manifestations of the fact that a woman isn't constantly loved by her husband? She spends all her time taking mud baths. And she sends away for these secret mud packs. And she goes to various parts of the world. You know, we used to have to go to Europe for our spas. Now we have them in our bathroom. Mud packs of Batavia. Can you imagine having a mud pack from Batavia? It'd be like having one from South Philadelphia. You know, what's so hot about Batavia? Lydia Pinkham used to come in a jar years ago. I don't know if they have it anymore. Now it's Estee Lauder or Pond's. You see what I mean? And all that stuff. Disappearing to Switzerland for a couple months and coming back with your face and your nose, you know, catching the rain. So there's a constant fighting, and they're trying to keep up with the younger girls, physically, of course, and they end up like Marvin Zindler. You see, and you can usually tell what's happening with a woman. You know, if a woman is really loved, she doesn't care about facelifts and mud packs and carrying signs and anti-this and anti-that. She's happy. Because she has this constant love there. Now, a person or a woman who does that is like a Christian who doesn't believe in eternal security. A Christian who doesn't believe in eternal security is constantly working for salvation. Working, working, working. And they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're not producing divine good. But they're working. Some people work to be saved. And in working to be saved, they slide off the roof. They're holding on by their fingernails. They pull themselves up again. And they slide down. They pull. And it's an absolute rat race. I know people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't know that they're eternally saved. And they just keep on repeating being saved over and over again. And they think they lose their salvation, and it ends up with a nervous breakdown. They try to keep saved. And they're going to help God along the way. The same thing is true here of a woman. A woman who isn't loved begins to grow a little older. And she doesn't have any security in her husband's love, and so she begins to fight. And there are all ways of fighting it. And they try to stay young perpetually. And they try to compete. And she misses our passage, which is coming up in a few moments, which is inner beauty. There's no woman who is marching in a picket line with a sign who has inner beauty. Inner beauty only comes from a woman who is being constantly loved by her man. You adorn yourself with inner beauty when that man is constantly loving you, and there's no way that you can get it apart from that. So this verse says, husbands, keep on loving your wives, which is a constant and a perpetual thing, which is the doctrine of security in marriage. And a woman who is loved by a man, and I mean really loved by a man, there's no substitute for it. There's no category in life that can substitute for that. All the money in the world, all the approbation, all the success, all the socializing, any factor which any woman has ever considered as happiness, or any factor that is considered as a status symbol, none of these things will ever take the place in the human realm. And of course, not in the spiritual realm, that will ever take the place of this verse right here, a man who keeps on loving his woman. There's nothing that can take the place of that. This means he loves her with her faults. This means he loves her when she has assets. He loves her in spite of the changes that come in her life. He keeps on loving her because his mental attitude towards her never changes. And as they become older, they are in many ways in which he finds a great happiness and great blessing. And the woman does too. And it's a mutual expression of their love. So this is a key verse. Men, keep on loving your women. And here's the criterion. We have a criterion set for it. We don't have to guess about it. Is it possible to do it? Yes. Why is it possible to do it? Because God has given us everything possible to do it with. What is the pattern? What is the criterion? See, it's a principle of grace. A woman doesn't earn or deserve to be loved by a man. A man doesn't earn or deserve to have a relationship and be implemented by a woman, but it's the grace of God again. God in his matchless grace provided for us. And here is the criterion. Men, keep on loving your wives as even Christ loved the church and gave himself on behalf of it. Now, how did Jesus Christ love the church? Now, the church doesn't mean this church. It means, the word is assembly. It means the whole assembly of believers all over the world. Those present, those aren't present. Well, he loves members of the body of Christ when we sin against him. You know that God still loves you as a believer when you fail. He loves us just as much when we're out of fellowship as when we're in fellowship. And no matter what we do in this life, the Lord's love for us never changes. Here's something about the character of God. God is love. We all know that concept. God also is eternal life. We also know that concept. God is omniscience, which he knows everything. God is also omnipresent, which means he's always with us. But he's also immutable. Immutable means he never changes, he's always the same. So when he loves you and you tie that immutability to it, it means he always loves you. He can't stop loving you. And he can't because of the fact that you have eternal life because you've accepted the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's omniscient and he knows the facts. He knows when you're out of it. You know, he knows when you're going to get out of it before you even know it. And he still loves you. And he's right here with you while you're out of it. So here's a perfect thing. Husbands, keep on loving your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That means that his love never changes. Now, this is hard for some people to understand because they don't understand the grace of God. Do you think, for example, when you sin or when someone else has sinned, or when you fail or someone else has failed, when they step out of line, that somehow God doesn't love you anymore? Well, the answer is no, he keeps on loving you. He loves you just as much as he did before, and I'll show you why he does. It's a very simple procedure. It's hard for people, but it's easy for God. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're in Christ. You're in union with Christ. That's what salvation is and eternal life really is. Now, God the Father loves, the Father loves Jesus Christ with an intimate and infinite amount of love. He said this many times, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we know from Scripture that he loves his Son with an infinite amount of love. Now we are in Christ. At the moment of salvation, you're in Christ. And now the Father loves us with the same amount of love that he has for his Son. So what does he call us? He calls us beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. So his Son is his only beloved Son. Now we are sons of God, and we are beloved also. So since we're in Christ as believers, he now loves us with the same amount of love that he has for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remain in this position, and we can never get out of it. And that's the principle of eternal security. And therefore his love towards us never changes. Because we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if we're in fellowship, then God the Holy Spirit controls us. And then when we sin, we're out of fellowship and the Holy Spirit doesn't control us. But whether we're in or out, carnal or spiritual, No difference. We're still his children. Once a child, always a child. We still have eternal life, and he still loves us. God never changes. That's love plus immutability plus omnipotence. And Romans 8:38 and 39 says this, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now watch this. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That means that God has, in divine design, a love that a man has for a woman that never changes. No matter what that woman does, whether she's in fellowship or out of fellowship, that doesn't change your attitude because it doesn't change God's attitude. Now, no matter how old she grows and the rest of it, that love goes right on. Now, this is quite an order here. I know a lot of men that don't like this. Husbands, keep on loving your wives. But I want you to know that's a Christian concept. This is for believers. Only believers can do this. Because the mental attitude and God, the Holy Spirit, controls the person. Fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of God that's shed abroad in our minds by means of the Holy Spirit. So you can't do this apart from being a believer and in fellowship. But marriage is a divine institution. And marriage is for the believer and for the unbeliever. How can you tell an unbeliever to keep on loving his wife when he's an unbeliever? He can't. He doesn't have the apparatus. It's a spiritual apparatus. So he can't, an unbeliever, can't fulfill this verse. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave him forth, because the guy's an unbeliever. That's why a believing woman should never marry an unbeliever husband, because he can't do that. He's lost. He's without Christ. He's without hope. He doesn't have a spiritual apparatus. He doesn't have the mental attitude. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the Word of God. He can't do that. Only a believer can do that. This is a monopoly of Christianity. But then you say to yourself, well, is only marriage for Christians? No, it's for everybody. This is a monopoly, this type of a relationship, for believers only. All right. So we have a passage for the unbeliever, and look down at the page at Ephesians 5, verse 28. Now, the only realm in which an unbeliever can have a relationship with his right woman, we'll see it later on in another passage, it can't be soulishly, it can't be spiritually, it has to be physically. In other words, if a person is an unbeliever, and they luck out, as it were, and they meet their right man or right woman, well, they'll have a good physical relationship. But that's all they'll have. And then when the physical stops operating, then the honeymoon is really over. But you see, the believer is not relegated to be dependent upon the physical operation of marriage. So now in verse 28, I want you to see something. So also men, this is the unbelieving husband now. Notice the different commands. So ought to men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hath hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it. That means he takes care of himself. Now, men generally take care of themselves, unless they're too occupied with something and lose out on their health, you know, in a number of ways. Overeating, for example, drugs, for example, destroys it. Drinking. But generally speaking, men who have any sense at all take care of themselves. That's the principle where bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness in all things. So the unbelieving husband here, in verse 28, you know, he can't possibly love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it because he's an unbeliever. But marriage is still for every member of the human race, so it stabilizes a national entity. Now, they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they can't be filled with the Spirit. And so it's not possible till that person believes in Christ. So what is the standard for the unbelieving husband? Love your wife as you love your own body. Now, that word love, again, is that same mental attitude, agape. Now, this is interesting. I don't know if you thought about this passage or not. Love your wife, unbelieving husband, as you would your own body. Now, there's a reason for stating this way, and we saw it before when we first started our class a couple of nights ago. Why does God, the Holy Spirit, say this? Because this reiterates the fact that the woman, see, is a part of the man's body in creation. He created the both of them at the same time. The woman was taken from the man's body. So this passage is saying, listen, if you're an unbeliever and you're lost and you're without Christ and you can't love your wife as a believer could, but if you take care of your body, you work out, you exercise, you flex, you know, and you go through all of these gestures, well, take care of this part of your body. You see what I mean? The rib. You know, you're flexing your latissimus dorsus and your all this stuff. What about this other part of your body? The rib, that's it. Why not take care of her? See where this is coming from? So, this is the part where in marriage it brings the rib back to the man, remember? So man can understand that. In other words, the woman is a part of his body. And since she's a part of his body, don't neglect that part of your body. See, bodily exercises profiteth a little. But godliness in all things, and that's the Christian. But now this person is not a Christian. So obviously he loves his body. You see that on every TV, you know. And he loves all of his body. Oh, yeah? The one part of his body that he should love, he doesn't love. And he'd be better off if he forgot the rest of his body and took care of this part of his body, the rib. Don't neglect that part of your body. So obviously, if he loves his body, he loves all of his body, his own body. But you see, the woman is a part of that body. Now, we're not teaching Ephesians, by the way. But this is a part of divine institution marriage, which we're studying in Genesis. So notice very carefully this passage. The word love in Ephesians 5 always has a subject. And in each case, the subject is man. Man is the subject of the word love. First, the Christian man, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Then the non-Christian man. So marriage is a divine institution for all members of the human race. So this tells us that we can perform marriages between two believers. Husbands, love your wife. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we can perform marriages for two unbelievers. But we can't unequally yoke them, a believer with an unbeliever. No mixed marriages. See, a mixed marriage is really a believer with an unbeliever. That's the shortest road to the most miserable life in the world. Now, believer here in our passage emphasizes the husband's love as Christ loves. The unbelieving husband here, love as you love your own body. Christ in his body, the unbeliever in his body. Now, there are basically two reasons for divorce. One is mother-in-law. Verse 28 here, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And For no man ever hateth his own flesh, verse 29. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, the comparison between the believer and the Christ, and the husband and the wife in marriage. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So we have one of the principles here for divorce, one of them is mother-in-law. And the second one is no understanding of the word which emphasizes the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church, which is a mental attitude. Now, a husband may be great in many fields of endeavors like sex, but without love, he's dead. And you can search the Bible, and when you find a passage on marriage, it's always husbands as the subject and love is the expression. And it never tells the woman to love the man because the woman is a responder and she's told to respond. We'll study that a little later in our study. It's the word submit or subjection. Now let's go back to where we started in Genesis chapter 2 and tie this together. Go back to the ranch now. We have seen in Genesis verse 22 where the woman was brought to the man. And you have a principle there where God always brings the woman to the man. Now, what did Adam say when he saw the woman? That's where we stopped. First wedding ceremony. Now, what we're going to study is man's first response. When he saw the woman, he didn't say, hey, that's a buffalo. Remember, he was naming the animals in context here. He began to name the animals. He didn't say, oh, yeah, that's an elephant. No. He didn't say, that's a tiger. He may have said, that's a fox. Oh, see, uh-huh. Now, he's been naming the animals all the time. And all these animals are trotting by. Just like Noah, for example. Into the ark, only Adam did it first. And Adam named them, but Noah was the one that had to haul them in there. He didn't look at the woman and say, oh, that's an ostrich. He didn't say, that's a cat. He didn't say, that's a dog. When he saw the woman, what did he say in verse 23? He didn't even call her Eve. He didn't call her Mary. He didn't call her Martha. What did he call her? Not a personal pronoun. And Adam said, this. Notice, this. The word is in italics. It doesn't belong because you can imagine he's excited. He'd just been naming all the animals. God told him it's not good for him to be alone. So now all of a sudden, here comes something into focus, all right? He said, this, now bone, from my bone, not of, from my bone. And flesh from my flesh. In other words, what's he saying? Hey, this is a part of my body. I wonder what it's doing out of here. See, it's a part of me. Now, Adam was very bright. Now, this is the first operation in the history of marriage. And he recognized his right woman right away. This is bone from my bones and flesh from my blood. She shall be called. I want to tell you what I heard a guy on the radio say, some preacher. He said he was sort of hesitant and slurred over the word woman. See, it says woman here, but it doesn't say woman. And he said, woe man, like he was slurring over it. And he said that the word woman is an old English word which means woe to man. And he left out the E, see? Woe man. But that's not what it is because this is God's design. And it says here that she shall be called Isha. Not woman. Woman doesn't cut it because Isha is much better. You'll see in a minute. This is what he called her. Isha. And it's interesting because A-H is feminine. Man is Ish. See it? Now, if there was another man, it would be Ish and Ish. It wouldn't mesh. But it's Ish and Isha. And Isha means out from men. Now, that's the nomenclature that the Bible gives for marriage and a woman. In other words, it's not woe to man, but it's a part of man, belongs to man, implements the man. She shall be called Isha. Now, that's a very beautiful word in the Hebrew. Because, here it is, she was taken out of Ish, and the Bible explains the Bible. What does woman mean? Well, Isha. Well, what does that mean? Because she was taken out of Ish. And then notice verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Notice we get this again. As soon as you have the principle of marriage, you have the concept of leaving father and mother. Now that's something very strange. There are no fathers and mothers existing at this time. There are only two people here. Ish and Isha. Why is it put in before there were even any in-laws? Because the greatest danger in a marriage is that the marriage is dependent upon or allowed to depend upon the in-laws. Now listen, this is an interesting principle. We'll balance it out. There's nothing against grandparents. Grandparents are great. That's not it. There are passages in Proverbs that talk about how great the grandparents are. There's nothing wrong with that. But once your children get married, you stay out of it. If they make a mistake, you stay out of it. And you don't go in and straighten anyone out. No in-law yet has gone in and straightened out anything. They only make matters worse. Once your children get married, you've done all you can do for them, and they're in another category. They're no longer Category 3 family. They're now Category 2 married. And so they've gone from Category 3 to Category 2. And if you could train them in 30 years, which is about the right time to get married, if you haven't trained them in that time, then there's nothing that you can do at this point. So the greatest attack that the Holy Spirit puts on divine institution number two, marriage, is still the in-laws, and you can see it all the time. And the whole point is that the husband has to protect his wife from influence from the in-laws. And he should protect his wife, and the principle here is leave father and mother. So no marriage will ever go with parental interference. Now, if married people stick their neck out and constantly trot their children over to their mother and allow the grandparents to do the babysitting and have them supply their needs and funds, then you've asked for it. Parents should rear their own children, not grandparents or daycare centers. Grandparents are always too easy. And that's the time they should be. You know, the sunset of their life. They should have some pleasantness. But often the grandparents get stuck with the whole bit. And then what happens? Then this is where married couples have stepped out of line. Now, they say, well, isn't it nice to have mother living with us? And she can take care of the children, and we can go disco. You see what I mean? We have a party coming up this weekend, and we'll just drop the kids over there, and we'll pick the kids up next week. Now, that's not the fault of the in-laws. That's the fault of the husband and the wife. Do you know that many an old age has been spoiled by that type of thing, that the children simply bring their kids to their grandparents? Now, it's fine to visit. Don't cut off your summer visits. That's not the issue here. I'm talking about habit. And that's what this passage is saying. Notice, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Leave and cleave. Leave one, cleave to the other. Now, cleave does not mean to cut in half. You know, like a cleaver. That's what the word means today, but cleaving in half, that's not it. The word cleave means to cling. It means coalescence. So first of all, let me remind you something, that you cling mentally before you cling physically. If you don't cling mentally, you better uncling physically until things get straightened out. He shall cling unto his wife. Now, do you know what that means? Who does the clinging to his wife? Does it say that the woman clings to him? No. It says that he clings to her. He leaves his father and mother, and he clings to his wife. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's again the principle of initiating love again. Husbands love, husbands cling. Now, this doesn't mean that you as a man have to be a clinging vine. The word cling today has a sort of a weak, helpless, passive type of a connotation, like clinging to a raft or hoping that you don't drown or clinging on for dear life. That's not it. This means to initiate love. The man initiates the love. That's the whole point. That's the coalescence here. If Jesus Christ is home in your heart, then you'll initiate love in the home. So the man does the loving, the man does the clinging. Used to be a song years ago. Cling to me only with thine eyes, and I will not ask for wine. That was before you were born. Clinging is the initiation of love. Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, they started out as one, male and female made he them. Then they became two, taken from him a rib. And then they're one flesh, marriage, whereas the rib is put back in its place. One flesh means equal in marriage. Now hold your place there, and we want to see another passage, and we'll be able to end this increment and start the next one on about 200 principles that will understand why we're not for sex education. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're also studying this passage in our services during the week. But here's a tremendous passage for women. Now, in 1 Timothy 2, this will prepare us for what's coming up. And 1 Timothy 2 is the principle whereby, again, the woman is a responder. So we'll have to fly a little later on. But verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 1 Timothy 2:8. Men pray in every place, it says. Now, lifting up holy hands means fellowship. Without wrath and doubting means without mental attitude sins. In other words, this means you're in fellowship so your prayers can be heard. He's telling them what the men should be doing now. But we're talking about women. What should women be doing? In a passage where we have men praying and on praying ground, of course you know that women pray also. But that's not our subject here. What should women be doing? Now, ladies, I want you to get exactly what this passage is telling you. And to start it off, it says that Christian women should look beautiful. In other words, your job is to be beautiful. It's the responsibility of the woman to be beautiful. So we start right out in verse 9, 1 Timothy 2:9, with inner beauty. And this doesn't mean that you have to be a clothes horse. It doesn't mean that you have to drop your Lee jeans and go for designer jeans. This doesn't mean to go out tomorrow and get a whole new outfit. And it doesn't mean that you have to learn all over again how to make up your face. That part's okay. That's outer beauty. If a woman is really going to be beautiful, it must be inner beauty. And the beauty of the passage is this, that ladies, no matter how old you get, you can be beautiful on the inside. And that's inner beauty, verse 9. Likewise also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, and adorning themselves is in well-arranged apparel. Now, modest apparel and adorning themselves is, modest doesn't mean the size of the length of your hem. It is well-arranged apparel is what it says. Some people think you're not a Christian unless you wear a sack. And they have the idea that the worse you look, the more spiritual you are. Well, that's not true, because the word modest here is a Greek word for well-arranged. And you must have well-arranged apparel. And then the word with, and this is a preposition of association, associated with well-arranged apparel, shamefacedness, and sobriety. Get a load of this. This is really something. None of you look like this right now, I'll tell you that. Modest, you know, shamefacedness, and sobriety. That's Ms., huh? Oh, yeah. Now, we have to stop for a few seconds while everybody puts on, every woman puts on her shamefacedness and her sobriety. Now, it doesn't sound like fun. Modest, shamefacedness, and sobriety. Now, sobriety doesn't mean sober. This particular passage is a command from the Lord. Be shamefaced and sober. I'll tell you something about this passage. And you can start relaxing right now. You'll never make it with your definition of shamefacedness and sobriety. In fact, if you do, you'll be disobeying this passage. It doesn't mean to be shamefaced, and it doesn't mean to be sober. The first word, shamefacedness, is a mental attitude, which is a mental attitude of grace. And the second word is stability. So the two of them together make mental attitude love, or inner beauty. What makes real beauty? Cold cream? No, it's what you think. What you are on the inside. Operation grace in the mind. Operation stability in the mind. And so associated with well-arranged apparel on the outside, there should be inner beauty, grace, thinking, and stability on the inside. Then in the middle of the verse 9 you have, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And the Greek says, not with emphasis on. It's emphasis here. Not with the emphasis on hairdo or gold or pearls or costly array. It doesn't mean that you can't have a hairdo. It does mean that you shouldn't emphasize that. Now, I have to admit that many of the hairdressers really have it against women. I don't know what they're trying to do to you. They have it for women, and they despise women simply because they're perverted. And they're the ones who set the styles. Some of them come up with things that look like Zulus, you know, like a savage tribe somewhere. I don't know if you've ever seen on some of these programs they have on Channel 8 where they show you some of these tribes from around the world. And if you ever watch one of these National Geographical programs, they have African women sometimes. And they go down by the riverside and they get some red clay, I saw it on TV, and they put it in their hair and they pile it up and around. You know, looks sort of like a red beehive. I have seen the same things coming out of some churches in Houston. The same hairstyles. And so what is happening is that the hairdressers, pardon the expression, try to de-emphasize the women. And there are many, many hairdos today that should be called hair don'ts. Because they're absolutely ghastly. Now, a lot of people think that a woman should never cut her hair. There was a fundamentalist evangelist that wrote a book on how it was a sin to cut your hair. And to do anything with it. You couldn't comb it, you couldn't do nothing, just let it, you know. That's not a woman, that's a witch. Your responsibility before the Lord is to be well arranged. But you're not to emphasize your hairdo and your dress to the exclusion of your mental attitude, which produces inner beauty. Suppose you have a good turnout. You know, you just come off the magazine. Your hair is great. Your clothes are terrific. And the woman really looks great. But she's bitter, you see? And she's envious. And she's jealous. And she's vain. And she's proud. And all these things destroy inner beauty on the inside. Well, what good does her hair do? And what good are her clothes? All you have is your hairdo, and that's it. All you have is beauty on the outside. And take eyes, for example. We're in the stage now where women are, you know, doing a lot with their eyes now. And like they have nice, beautiful eyes. They outline them now right around the inside there where they look a lot larger, see? So you have a great big cow eyes now looking at you, and there's nothing behind it. The next thing you expect is moo, you know. Big, beautiful eyes, and no mentality in the soul. The point is, you can be beautiful, ladies, but if you're not gracious in your thinking, and you're not gracious when it comes to stability, if you don't have it in mind, then moo, see? You simply don't have it. And that's what this passage is saying, see? In like manner also, the women adorn themselves with well-arranged apparel, associated with inner grace, inner mental stability, not with the emphasis on the hairdo, gold or pearls or costly array. Verse 10. But that which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. Godliness is salvation. And that's associated with good works. And that's the principle again where bodily exercise profiteth a little, but the emphasis, godliness in all things. And the principle of this, the woman in responding must have love for the man in response. And she must respond to the man's love. And her response will help to develop the principles of inner beauty. So here it is then, ladies, no matter how old you are, no matter how much the exterior has faded away, you too can be beautiful if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're positive to His Word. We only have a couple of minutes. Well, we don't have a couple of minutes. But I want you to notice in the closing of this passage here, in verse 11, that the woman is supposed to learn in silence with all subjection. You can't learn if you're talking, especially in church. And then he says in verse 12 that a woman is not supposed to usurp her authority by teaching and being over man. And the illustration, because Adam was first formed, then Eve. By the way, the Greek word for Eve is Eva. E-V-A, by the way. Verse 14, and Adam was deceived, but the woman, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be delivered in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and a stabilized mentality. So what happened is that the woman was deceived, she became the one who was the childbearer, but she's not going to die in childbirth, even though she thinks she may. The Lord will deliver her through that, and He did with Eve, because that was the way in which the members of the human race had to come, through the woman, and also the way in which the Savior came into the world. Well, we'll stop at this point and take a break. We'll come back for some questions, and next time we'll take up quite a few principles on women, and next week or so we'll continue with the fact about what happened to Solomon, the greatest sex athlete who ever lived, how he had so much sex practice that he destroyed himself. And we'll find out about 200-some different principles on how you can recognize the person that the Lord has for you. We'll take it up next time, and we'll come back for questions and answers after this break. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy and grace, you saved us. We're thankful for people who are concerned about their families, about their own lives, and they want to hear something about some principle whereby they can recognize who the Lord has for them, how they can appreciate life, how that God has provided so that we can have good relationships in life. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.